Good morning. Good to see you guys. You are hardcore 8 o'clock in the morning here to study the Bible at City on a Hill where, as Ron said, I'm an elder. We recently started a second service on Sunday night at 7, and I had more people come to me and say, thanks, we were having the hardest time getting up for an 11 o'clock service. So I appreciate your enthusiasm. I appreciate Ron and Ryan and your other elders. You guys are so blessed with leaders who absolutely love God, who love His Word, but they love you very much too. And so it's really an honor to be with you guys this morning. Let me introduce myself to you a little bit in four dimensions, because two of them are really going to intersect in the stuff that we look at today. First and foremost, like you, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's exciting as I grow older to learn really what it means to be in Christ. All my life, it revolves around that identity. And so all the other aspects of who I am have to intersect with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Secondly, I am a family man. I have a wife, a beautiful wife, whose name is Kara. We've been married, I heard some cheering. Thank you. I'll pass it on to her. She'll appreciate that. She's in Lubbock with our oldest daughter today. We've been married 20 years, last December, and I love her very much. I have four daughters at home, three now, as my oldest has gone to college. You would think, guys, I would understand something about women. With five wonderful women around me all the time, I don't understand anything. Proof in the pudding, just last week, there were tears coming out of the back seat. We can all fit in one car now. Tears coming out of the back seat, you know, and my wife is angry. I feel her eyes just boring in the side of my head, and she's looking at me, and I just hear the angry muttering, and I'm trying to figure out what I did. And finally, I was informed that you never tell a girl that she looks tired. And I was simply trying to care for my daughter and said, honey, you look tired. Are you all right? And tears flowed. So I don't understand women at all. But hopefully I will continue to be enlightened. As Ron shared with you, I am an elder at City on a Hill. I'm a lead elder, teaching elder, basically responsible for vision. I love the people of City on a Hill. I love Central. And I love the folks God has brought there. They are a deep, deep joy to me. And I am so glad that our two churches are partnering together for the gospel here in Albuquerque. And I'm really excited for what the future holds as we build deeper relationship together. We have so much in common. We may meet in two very different locations, but we have a same heart for the glory of God and what that looks like as God's glory spreads in Albuquerque. Fourthly, I'm a missionary to the city. I love Albuquerque. I'm a native, grew up here. Can't really imagine living anywhere else, and my life is spent being a missionary right here at home. Specifically, I love people on Central Avenue. There's going to be a lot of people there today. I love the shop owners. I spend a lot of time with them, and I just feel like God has called me to love them, to serve them in the name of Jesus. But here's the greatest challenge in my life. It's really where those first two categories intersect. If I struggle with anything, it's what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and how does that relate to family life? If I have heartache, if I have regret at time, if I suffer, if I struggle, it's in that category. And even in those two roles, husband and father, it's probably in my role as a husband. There's many nights I go to bed and I just thank God for this wonderful woman who's willing to stick with me through my insensitivity, my struggles, my insecurities. And so as I share with you this morning, I want you to know where I'm coming from. I'm not a guy who's arrived in the things that we're going to talk about. I am growing like you. Jesus changes us from the inside out. Jesus is changing my heart. He's moving me away from being self-centered and self-focused to loving Him first, but also being a servant, to being the kind of man who loves his wife like Christ loved the church. And so I don't want you to think this morning as we talk about some things that I think at times are hard, that I have in any way arrived. We're going to talk this morning about romance. I love what C.J. Mahaney says in a book that I think Ryan's got a copy of that I saw him with earlier. I can't even think of the title now. It's in the lower level. It's got like 10 words to it. I'm more of a two-word type title person. But C.J. Mahaney talks about, and this is a role of husband, touching our wife's minds and their hearts before we touch their bodies. And I'm going to really hone in on what Ron said just a minute ago. We're going to talk about touching the heart. Romance is really a tool. It's a tool to develop emotional or heart-level intimacy. So we're going to look at a passage, a specific passage in Song of Solomon 2, and we're going to look at some rules of romance, if you will, or ways in which, or principles in which God's Word reveals how we can go deep emotionally. There's three rules there and three applications. My good friend Michael Kelshaw, who is very British, some of you may know him, he's an Anglican pastor. And in the British tradition, he said if a sermon doesn't have 3 points, it's no good. And so we'll put three together, two sets of threes for you. We'll be very Trinitarian this morning. Let me pray, and we'll jump into the Bible. God, thank you so much that you are a pursuing God. You are a God who pursues us at the heart level. You have won us over in Jesus. This is love, not that we loved you, but you loved us first. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be preeminent in everything that's shared here over the next few minutes. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to hearts. I pray for those who are discouraged this morning, that you would bring encouragement. Lord, I pray for the hearts here that are hard and unresponsive, that you would melt those hearts, that you would touch hearts. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here today after the afternoon and be people who love and esteem and treasure Jesus more than ever, that we would be, and we'd reflect that reality in our relationship. So speak to each person here. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to only look at 10 verses, one segment of this beautiful poem. Appreciate, Ron, all the background you gave. That's extremely helpful. Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. As Ron said earlier, there are no inspired speakers in the sense of, okay, who's talking here, and quotes and things that you might find in English poetry. It's just not here, but it's probably likely that this woman is giving the account of her lover coming to her. So let's look at that. Here's what we're after. How do we go deep emotionally? How do we go deep at the heart level in our relationships? Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. It's great. Instead of a stud, he's a stag. He's bouncing, he's moving, he's energetic. He's excited. He's geeked up. If you've ever spent any time in the foothills, and I'm sure most of you have, mountain biking or jogging or just being out there, you probably have seen mule deer. You ever seen mule deer in the Sandias, and you've spooked them and they hop? You know, if you're a hunter like I am, you know, it's really hard to hit them as they're bounding up. But if you catch them right at the top, it's really cool to just watch them fold to the earth, you know. Anyway, you'll learn of my perversion. You'll learn why they're not such a romantic guy to begin with. But these deer, they just bound. They're energetic. It really looks kind of silly, like they're on pogo sticks. You know, it's really an impressive thing. As this woman looks out, and she wants to create a caricature of this man that she loves, he's excited. He's bouncing around like mule deer in the Sandias. He's bouncing around in the hills. So what is he so excited about? Look at the next text. This is the second part of verse 9. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Now, again, if we were to take that as a one-for-one cultural adaptation, that's creepy, all right? A person who does that in our culture, we call a stalker. We call this person a peeping Tom, a pervert. You know, what is he doing? Why is he looking in the window? He longs to see and be with the woman he loves. He's enthusiastic. He's energetic. Here's something I pray all the time. A lot of the comments today are going to be focused towards our guys. And ladies, I hope you'll understand. Because I think as we talk about romance, God has given men a leadership role. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Men, listen to me. Something I pray all the time as it relates to my home life. I pray that God would change my heart. God would work in my heart. That my wife would know I delight in her. My wife would know I am so excited and energetic to see her, to be with her, to build relationship with her. I pray that my kids would feel the same way. I pray that they would never feel like they're an obligation to me or burdensome to me. But I want them to know at every turn that I just love spending time with them. I enjoy them. Maybe some of you are here this morning. Maybe that's even why you're here. You've come because, all right, you know, I got to do this thing, and I got to get through the day, and if I'm good enough today, I can watch football tomorrow, all right? I want you to experience what God wants to do in your heart, and that is to have a deep, deep joy and enthusiasm and delight. I want your wife to start calling you a stag. You're my stag. You're bounding around on the hills, and you're peeking through the windows. You know, you're taking quick glances into the showers. You guys know you do it. That kind of a thing. As long as it's your wife, it's okay, all right? What's he excited about? What is it that he is fired up about? Verse 10. My beloved speaks and says to me, Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. This is an inclusio. It's important to pay attention to structure in this text. There's going to be a few verses and that same refrain is going to appear again. So everything in between it is what this guy is after, okay? He's saying to her, let's go. Come on. Come on out of the house. I'm not here to stalk you. I'm not here to peep at you. Let's come out of here. Come. We're going to go. We're going to go. What's going to happen? Verse 11. And for behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Here's the refrain again. Arise, my love, my beautiful one. Come away. You see what he's saying? What's the imagery there? It's springtime in Israel, right? Rains have come, the winter rains have come, and as they've left, it's warming up, and everywhere things are budding, things are blooming. We get the picture that this man is excited in leading his woman into the springtime love of their relationship. Their love is blossoming, it's blooming, it's growing, it's expanding. That's emotional intimacy. That's what we're after. First rule of romance I want you to jot down, and we'll talk a little bit about it. Here we go. Men are initiators of emotional intimacy by God's design. Men are the initiators of emotional intimacy by God's design. Many verses speak to this in the Bible. We're going to look at one here in a little bit in Ephesians 5 in the role of a husband, really imitating reproducing the role of Jesus with the church. Men, listen to me this morning. God has designed you. He has made you to be the initiators of emotional intimacy in your home. If you have kids, and again, I have all girls, but if you're around little kids, man, you can see this in little boys. They're just assertive, right? They're aggressive. I took one of my daughters to a field trip to the zoo, and boys just tend to think certain ways, and they tend to be aggressive in a certain those ways. So I took a car full of three little girls and one little boy to the zoo, including my daughter. So as we were driving home, I thought it'd be smart to ask, what'd you think today? What's your favorite part? You know, and the little girls were, oh, I like the little baby ducks, you know, or I love the polar bear and how soft his fur looked. And I loved how sweet the lion was with the lioness. And the little boy said, man, did you see the size of the... And I was like, well, okay, that's enough. You know, I know where you're going with this. And it's just the way that God has designed us to think in terms of a very image-driven and think in terms of sexuality, to think in terms of expression. And yet God has given us assertive personalities so that we will be the ones who initiate emotional intimacy. Now listen, ladies, I'm not saying that you can't be romantic with your husbands. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that it isn't great for you not to pull a nice surprise once in a while, but the husband has to lead. Husband has to lead this aspect of relationship. Boyfriends and girlfriends that are here today, or fiancés, wherever you're at in your courtship and your dating process, it's up to the man to lead this relationship. If your guy refuses to do that, then you need to really think long and hard about spending the rest of your life with this guy. God has designed it that way. Men are the initiators. Now, here's my problem. I have the romantic capacity of Homer Simpson, probably. Okay, that's who I am by nature. It's just not something that I do well. So here's a date night. We have Friday night date night in my home. And so my wife comes home. She works as an EA for a local private school. She comes home. She's tired. Friday afternoons are my afternoon off. And so I've gotten the kids home. And I'm like, honey, let's go. We've got three basically built-in babysitters of the three kids that left home. So we can literally say, guys, we'll see you either sometime between 12 tonight or next Thursday. Here's the food. Have at it. You know, we're out of here. But here's likely what a date could look like for me. You know, we're driving down to uptown. We're going to move towards the uptown area. And honey, where do you want to eat tonight? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Where have you picked out? And I said, I don't know. I'm not really that hungry tonight. How about you? She said, well, there's Payway. And I said, you know, I had Payway with Ryan on Thursday, and I don't want to eat there. Okay. Well, how about Gardunio's? Hey, You know what Gardenios does. Okay, let's not talk about that. So every idea she throws out is, nah, I don't think I really want that. But she's leading. I'm passive. My wife loves movies. So we probably end up at the food court at Coronado, you know, Del Taco, which does a lot worse things to you than Gardenios ever could. But anyway, we're there at the movie afterwards. We're watching the movie. The movie's about over. My wife loves movies. And all of a sudden, in my mind, okay, I'm at the business end of this deal. Now it's time to make the sell because, again, I really believe what someone said. I don't know who it was that said this, men use romance for sex and women use sex for romance. It seems to be that we're a little bit on different wavelengths in this. All of a sudden, I'm being nice. You know, I'll reach over and hold her hand. I'll open the car door for her. I'll say things that are really forced and canned. You know, honey, that woman in the movie was beautiful, but you're the most beautiful woman ever, and I especially love you from the inside out. You know, the things to her that must sound so ridiculous. You know, it's like, let's open the door. The kids in bed, great. Let's jump. Let's go for it, you know. That's not very romantic. There's not much emotional intimacy that's built in a date that looks like that, but God has put it on us men to be the leaders in emotional intimacy, even beyond date night, 24/7. We're to be like Christ and his relationship with the church, in as much as we're the initiators, we're the pursuers. Romance is purposeful. Look at the next statement. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. What a beautiful image. What a powerful image. In the cliffs of the desert, oftentimes you'll find doves tucked way back in crannies. Again, if you've been in the Southwest at all, you've seen that. You know, doves will fly out of places you couldn't think they would fit. It's where it makes it much harder to shoot them. Just kidding. I'll get off that theme here in a minute. All right. Here's what he's saying about this woman. That this woman is beautiful and lovely, but she's concealed. She's hidden. And part of his romantic leadership is to like a person would reach into the cleft of the rock and extract a dove and then affirm that dove. Part of what he's doing is he builds emotional intimacy. He's drawing out that real person. And then he's affirming her. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way we are? Here's what I've learned about my wife of 20 years. I never cease to be surprised at what I find in the deepest place of her heart. Just this summer, we relocated from one part of Albuquerque to another. As we were doing that, we had an opportunity to relocate to a different part of the country. And we would have long, long discussions. And we would go out over dinner and talk about what God was doing. And I was amazed at my wife. She's adventuresome. I mean, we looked at houses in this city that were unlivable, and she could find a way to live there. She loved every house. It wasn't the problem that she didn't love any of them. She loved every home. And I was shocked at this woman that I really thought was pretty secure and in stability and liked routine and liked things to be habitual and go the same way. And I thought of her really as a nester. She wasn't that at all. She's adventuresome. Man, we are charged by God through his grace to draw in, to love our wives, to love the women in our life in a way that we pull out from them the real person and then just lovingly affirm who they are. That's emotional intimacy, isn't it? That's what's scary for us guys, right? You know, we don't have so much of a problem. Those of us who are married being naked physically, you know, our wives would tell us we're probably that too much. You know, that's too often. You put some clothes on, babe. You're upsetting the neighbors, all right? But man, it's hard for us to just expose ourselves emotionally because there's vulnerability there. Probably no creature more vulnerable than a turtle dove, than a dove hidden in the cleft of the rocks. And so there's gentleness here. There's love, but there's intentionality. There's a progressive aspect to emotional intimacy. I know we're finite. I know we're not infinite like God is, but I do believe because our thinking is finite, our understanding is finite, then there's no limit, there's no end to what we can draw out of our spouse and really love and affirm and get to know them. But it means there must be a skill set there. There must be a culture of love and affirmation to draw out from a person. And I even believe as this man is courting this woman, it's pulling her out of the ordinary. Come away. Life is busy. The tendency of couples as we get older, simply to become a maid and a butler under a roof with a clear set of job description and duties. You know, when we destroy emotional intimacy that way. So there's great importance on being away, pulling out of the ordinary, getting away from the routine, and then building depth, doing things that lead to deep conversation and drawing out that real person. My wife doesn't show you her cards quickly. You got to draw her out, especially when she's upset. How are you? Fine. Are you upset with me? No, you're fine. Okay, and that means she almost hates me right now. You know, and I better do some serious work here quick. Look at the second aspect of what this time together looks like. Another metaphor, another picture. Catch the foxes for us. This is verse 15. Song of Solomon 2, Song of Songs 2. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes, that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Again, this term vineyard comes across so many different ways, and in this context, I really believe it represents their love relationship for each other. Little foxes are pests. I know they're cute here in New Mexico, but in the ancient Near East, especially if you have a vineyard, they're destructive pests. They could jump up very easily on the walls that often surrounded the vineyards, and they would start to eat the buds, and if they ate enough of them, there would be no harvest. And what this man is saying is, let's get away. Let's get away, and let's move out of the ordinary so we can have some time together. In that time together, I want to achieve two things. Okay, this is planned thinking men. We're going to do some tasks here. One is, I want to draw out the real person that's you. I want to know you. I want to understand who you really are at your deepest level, and I want to affirm you. But then secondarily, I want to deal with the little foxes, those little things, those little idiosyncrasies, those little differences that could ultimately threaten our vineyard, that could ultimately hurt our love relationship. Everybody's got foxes in their lives, right? In this context, I would hope. Everybody has, in relationship, those things where you just don't see eye to eye, those differences you have. Here's what's interesting about romantic relationships. In the beginning, those are the very things that draw you together. Isn't that true? You don't want somebody just like you. That's not very attractive. That's kind of weird in a sixth sense. You know, you want someone that's radically different. So it's oftentimes the opposite characteristics that our spouses have that draw us together in the first place. But here's what happens. If you're not married, if you're single today, this will happen. So be aware of this. Those very same things will drive you crazy after a while if you're not careful. They need to be dealt with. They need to be dealt with proactively. The relationship, the emotion of the relationship has to be protected. Here's what it looks like in my life. I'm a very introverted person. I know that's weird. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, most teaching pastors I've ever met are pretty introverted, and it causes confusion because when you're public and you're up in front of people, people can make some assumptions about you that may not be true in reality. And so I'm a very introverted person. I could spend a lot of time alone and just come away so energized and excited and in love with Jesus and love the world. If you put me around people too much, I can get surly and I can get discouraged. Doesn't mean I don't love people. I do believe I love people, and God is redeeming all aspects of who I am. But there are times where I just don't have a reservoir. My wife is maybe the most extroverted person I've ever met in the world. So that's a little fox. The difference between my introversion and her extroversion is a little fox in our relationship that has to be watched, that has to be dealt with. Because the things that give her energy are the very things that take energy from me. The things that give me energy will kill her. Here's what a day off can look like sometimes, especially if we're down in Central where we know a lot of people. I want a baseball hat on. I want sunglasses on. I want to look different than I normally do, which is nice. Okay, so I want to look nice instead of usually looking sloppy like I do and kind of ghetto in the area that I live in. And so I'll go into a Smith's, you know, down in the Carlisle and Constitution area. I don't want to see anybody I know. My wife walks in the door and she's already looking. You know, who can I talk to today? And I'll turn an aisle and there's someone kneeling with her to receive Jesus. And I don't even want to see anybody in my own church, you know. And so what we have to learn together is that's a potential problem for us. That I have to understand who she is and I have to balance out what we do as a family so that she has a lot of social stimulation. Otherwise, she'll die on the vine. And she has to be respectful and mindful of me and knowing that, you know, I can't push Dave too far, because if I do, he's going to be surly and grouchy and angry, and the girls will be in the back seat crying again. So we've got to work together on that. So second rule of romance I want you to see this morning is this. Emotional intimacy is both progressive and protective. Emotional intimacy is both progressive, meaning that we grow in it. If you're telling me today that you've hit bottom, you know, in the sense of, okay, I understand my wife totally, I understand my husband totally, I've looked deep into her soul, I've looked in his soul, there's nothing else there, you're wrong. We change. Lord willing, we're being sanctified in Christ. There's new things in our life all the time. So it's progressive. We're always growing in our understanding of who we are emotionally. We're always connecting at deeper levels of our heart. But it's protective too. Don't think that it's not romantic. Don't think that it's not romantic to pull your husband, to pull your wife away, go get coffee, go to a romantic setting, and talk over in a loving, affirming way the difficulties you're having. That's romance. That's why makeup sex is so great, right? You know, we've connected again emotionally. I mean, we had to fight to get there, but here we are. Here's the last thing I want you to see. We're almost done. We'll get into some applications here in just a minute. Verse 16. Listen to her take on this experience with this man. This is her perspective. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Isn't that awesome? That's emotional intimacy. That's saying we belong to each other exclusively. Nobody has this depth of emotional intimacy in their life like we do. We're together. We're connected. I'm his. He's mine. No one else in the world has this kind of depth with me than this man. That's what we're after. That's the end to which romance is a tool. Romance is just a tool to get us to a place of deep emotional intimacy where we can say, we love each other, we get each other, we understand each other, we've worked through problems. We can go deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm his. He's mine. We belong to each other. And I want you to see what follows, because this is my last point. This always is the progression. And you need to understand this for good and for evil, okay? Look at what follows. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. In other words, that's like saying all night long, baby. That's what that means. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle. Okay, be excited. Be that guy who's bouncing around. Or a young stag on the cleft mountains. If you look down in your footnote, depending on what Bible you have, you probably have something that says the mountains of Bethel. That's a euphemism, okay? Here's what that means most basically. What that means most literally are the mountains, the two mountains that are defined by a cleft or cleavage, right? Does it mean, yeah, that's exactly what, some of you guys got it quicker than others. Yeah, that's what she's saying to this man. That's what she's saying to this man. That's the end of their romantic interlude together, is I want you to spend all night at my breasts. You're mine, I'm yours. Let's spend all night long in sexual expression. Third rule of romance, I want you to understand powerfully. I want you to understand rather the power of this principle. Emotional intimacy inevitably leads to sexual expression. We're going to talk about some applications with that in just a minute. That's it. That's why Mahaney is right on when he says, men, if you're driven in a holy way, in a godly way, to have the best sex life that you can have with your wife, then you need to touch her head. And I really believe you really need to touch her heart before you touch her body. That's the way God has rigged it. That's the exclusivity of your relationship. Certainly, you're the only two people in the world who get to sleep together in a sexual way, but you're the only two people in the world who know each other emotionally as one flesh, that get to go to the depths that you get to go to. And as you pursue emotional intimacy, great sex follows, almost always, okay? I think we have a Dr. Ruth approach to sex sometimes, even in the church, that says, here, let's do these techniques, let's try these new things, and I'm not against those things at all. You're going to probably hear a lot about that from Ryan here in just a minute, but men, listen to me. If your wife isn't sexually responsive, and there's no other big reason for that right now, I mean, there's no, and we'll talk about this too, there's no scarred past or there's no wound from the past that's still bleeding. Probably means that you've leveled off at a plateau of emotional intimacy. And as you go deeper emotionally, as you take the initiative that God gives you, and as God gives you the initiative, he gives you the grace to be a good initiator. And you progress deeper levels. You draw out that real person. You deal with the problems in your life. Great sex will follow. Three applications. So what does this look like? What does this look like in our life? How do we go after that? First, guys, if you're like me this morning, okay, you know what? I don't even know where to start, you know? And some of you are going to be tempted to find that metrosexual friend you have. It's a great friend to have. To say, okay, I want you to, you know, I want you to tell me 10 things to do with my wife this week. Okay, love that guy. That guy's good as gold in your life, you know? But here's the guy I want you to look at. I want you to look at Jesus. First application. Study Jesus and his love for the church. Study Jesus and his love for the church to understand your leading role. This isn't as hard as you think it is. Let's look at a passage of scripture together. Ephesians 5. I don't have this. I didn't give this to Memo, so it won't be projected. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Here's the picture that we're painting with our marriages. Here's how we glorify God in our marriage, that through God's grace in our lives, in our marriages, we actually paint a picture for the world to see of the beauty of Christ and his love for the church. And that means, men, we follow and take our cues from Jesus, and ladies, you take your cues from the church. Let's look at this passage together. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, okay, and gave himself up for her. What does emotional intimacy look like? What does pursuing your wife emotionally look like? Giving yourself up for her. That's how it begins. It's the umbrella of which all of the things fall under. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay, we're speaking of Christ and the church there. So husbands, what do? Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Okay. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members, I want you to see those two words, nourishes, cherishes. Nourishes, cherishes. That is the heart of romance that culminates in emotional intimacy. You 24/7 in the power of Jesus nourishing and cherishing your wife. When does Jesus ever stop nourishing and cherishing the church? Never, okay? He never does. For no one ever, excuse me, verse 30, because we are members of his body. That's powerful. I want you to understand you have a resource beyond yourself. That God has imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus is yours, positionally. Now live it out practically. The Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells you, the same Holy Spirit who loves the church, the same Jesus who loves and nourishes and knows how to cherish the church is the same Jesus who lives in you, and his obedience is yours. And as you look to him, as you connect to him, as you yield to him, then all of a sudden you have this amazing, amazing obedience and perspective and heart change that wasn't there before, which culminates organically in being a man who responds to his wife in the way that Jesus loves the church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself. Women, what do you do with this? What do you do with all this initiation that will be coming your way, if it isn't already, shortly? Let the wife see that she respects her husband. You respond. You respond in respect. First thing I want you to do is I want you to study Jesus and his love for the church. to really understand your role. Don't study your best friend. There's a guy in every church that makes the rest of us slobs look bad, you know. Don't go to dinner. Whatever you do, don't take your wife to dinner with him and his wife, you know, because she's going to be mad at you and you're going to want to throw up during dinner. I'm just kidding. But look to Jesus. I know you're not creative. You know, that's okay. I know the bent of your heart is away from this. In Genesis 3, we see the construct of marriage after the fall, which the wife manipulates the husband, and the husband dominates the wife through his strength. Jesus is redeeming and transforming that through the gospel, through his indwelling spirit, so that we begin to fulfill that which God intended in marriage, one flesh. We initiate, and all we have to do is look to Jesus. I don't mean just look at him as our model. Look at him as our very resource. Look at him as the very one who in us and through us is going to make us into men who love our wives like Christ loved the church. Second application I want you to think through. This is for all of us then, men and women. Study your spouse, okay? Study your spouse to understand how to go deep with him or her. Here's the mistake we make in love relationships. We often become self-centered and we interpret what would our husband want, what would our wife want based on what we want. Study your spouse. Study. I tend to think, and I don't understand very well always my wife, and so I know she loves movies, and so this was years ago. We watched at home the film Troy, with Brad Pitt in it. And the next day, over breakfast, the kids weren't up yet, and she said, let me tell you something. She said, that movie really bothered me last night. And I said, really? You mean all the violence? And she said, no, the nudity. And I said, I don't remember any naked women. She said, no, but Brad Pitt was undressed, and that wasn't something that was good for me to see. I'd never thought about, in all my life, I never thought that my wife might need to have some sensitivity towards issues of the mind like I have to watch all the time. You know, I have to study her. I have to understand what she wants. Probably the best thing I ever did for my wife, we were in a Virgin record store at one of these outlet malls one time, and we were passing through the soundtrack section of all the CDs. And this, I don't know if you remember this old kind of corny, cheesy Somewhere in Time film with, I forget the guy's name. The guy who played Superman, you guys are good. Christopher Reeve, you know, and she just said, that's my favorite soundtrack of all time. And I said, you know, why don't you go look at some shoes? She likes to look at shoes. When she left, I bought that, stuck it in my coat pocket. I didn't lift it. Okay, I bought it first. I did stick it in my coat pocket, which caused some suspicion as I walked down. And I held on to that till Valentine's Day, you know. Be attentive. Be attentive to your spouse. Ladies, most of you don't get your husbands at all. And let me tell you, we're not that hard to figure out. We're not that tough. You know, my wife she decided, what a bad year to do this. She decided that she was going to start paying more attention to the Dallas Cowboys because I follow them so rabidly, you know. And I know I wouldn't have told you that up front because I would have lost all credibility with you guys before then. So we're there on the couch, and it was a couple weeks ago. They're playing the Arizona Cardinals. There was this seemingly touchdown the Cardinals had that the guy stepped on the line, and I knew it was going to be reversed. And when the call was reversed so it wasn't a touchdown for the Cardinals, I cheered, and she said, oh, that's sad. I feel sad for that guy. And I said, what? You can't watch football with me. Not only should you not feel sad, you should have hoped he just torn his ACL as he stepped on that line. You know, he's out for the year. You don't understand this game. What a beautiful statement that she wants to be in my life. She wants to know what makes me tick. We need to be students of each other. If we really want to go deep emotionally, we have to be. It takes time. Being a good student of anything takes time and observation. It means you got to be together. You know, watch your spouse around the kids as you're dating. You know, study each other, get to know each other. Third thing, and then we're done. Third application. I don't know that I can overstate this point. Two things I wanted you to study. Study Jesus, study each other. This I want you to understand. Understand the power of emotional intimacy, both for good and for evil. I'll explain. Understand the power of emotional intimacy, both for good and for evil. Common pastoral counseling situation I find myself in pretty regularly. couple comes to me. There's tears. The man looks angry. The wife is tearful, or vice versa. And usually the tearful spouse speaks first and says, I just found out my husband is sleeping with a coworker. I said, really? Yeah. And then the man goes into his excuse mode. Well, I never meant for this to happen, and I really believe that's true. I don't think anybody says, hey, I want to cheat on my spouse, you know, and I want to destroy my whole family. I want to ruin the rest of my life. That's fun. You know what happens? A man and a woman who aren't married begin to build emotional intimacy. You need to understand. You need to understand inevitably, unless that's repented of and broken off, where that goes, that always goes to sexual expression. Always. Always. When people come to me and say, you know, I think I'm having an emotional affair, I said, you better repent right this moment because it will be sexual real quick if it isn't already. You know, a lot of times that's like, okay, yeah, I'm there already. Maybe some of you this morning in the workplace are building an emotional relationship with someone who isn't your spouse, and it needs to stop because it will ultimately culminate, in sexual expression, but you've already gone too far. I do believe in many ways we're monogamous by God's design, in ways in which our heart has so much capacity we can only give so much of it away to one person. Emotional intimacy is powerful. You don't need to be sharing your deep feelings with a person who isn't your husband and isn't your wife if you're married. Listen to me, unmarried people. Let me make this point profoundly to you. Put limits on the emotional intimacy you develop until you're married. I know a lot of times we live in this culture that says, I won't kiss until the day I'm married. That's great. But you need to also put reins and put checks and balances on your emotional intimacy, because you will be tempted in ways you can't. Here's what it looked like. I was in college with my wife. We weren't married at the time. And a lot of times in the evening, we would be a part of a campus ministry. Then afterwards, we'd go out and we'd walk around a park and we would just pray together. And it sounds like a great thing to do, right? That's what, ladies, that's what you want to see in your husband. Husband, that's what you want to see in your wives to be, that they're spiritual people. You know what we had to do? We had to stop doing that, because it wasn't very long until we went deep and we prayed and we poured out our hearts to God and we prayed over the ministry that we began to feel sexual temptation. It became a makeout session. Petting wasn't far behind. And we had to say, we can't do this anymore. We can't do this anymore. We'll build emotional intimacy at a deep level once we're married, but until then, we have to be careful, because sexual expression always follows. Be careful. Invite friends. Invite your elders. Invite your leaders to chaperone. Invite your parents if you can. You know, first and foremost, ask guys, go to the gal's dad and say, sir, you know, My father-in-law had me call him Your Highness, you know, Your Highness, sir, not really. Mr. Finch, would you please supervise this so that I don't do anything that would disrespect your daughter or you, sir? And he's glad to do it. Understand that. Here's the third thing I've seen happen a lot, particularly among younger people. I know many of you are young today. This can even be a dangerous thing in same-gender relationships, okay? I want you to understand this. I've talked and worked with more young people whose sexuality has become confused because they have built an emotional intimacy with a person of the same gender in ways that God never intended it to be. I was sharing with a group of people the other night. I wasn't gossiping. I want you to know that. Not that I don't do that occasionally and need to repent of that. But I was sharing with a group of people, this man in our church that was upset with me because I had to say to him, enough, you know, I'm not going to go here emotionally with you, you know. And it wasn't weird and romantic, but I could see that this is just not healthy anymore. And my sister-in-law said, oh, are you having problems in your bromance? Now, that's one I'd never heard, bromance, but I thought, you know what? That's something, yeah. It probably comes from a really bad movie that I shouldn't have seen, and I just gave her out that she saw. Oh, she saw that horrible movie. Wow. I see it happen a lot in women. I see it happen in married women a lot, where you're not getting what you would like from your husband, and emotionally, you connect with a gal. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this scenario. Before you know it, you're having a sexual relationship with a woman, and before you know it, you leave and you break things off. And so, understand the power of emotional intimacy, but also understand that God has reserved that for your husband and your wife at that deep level. All right? Let me show you some resources real fast, and I'll pray and we'll be done. Look on this, and I'll tell you why I have these resources here. At the bottom of the page, I'll stand up here so I'm not shouting into my mic. First thing, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God by C.J. Mahaney. That's a great book for men. C.J. Mahaney, I had a chance to be around him a few times. I think he loves his wife as well as anybody I've ever seen. The guy just breathes romance. It's really amazing. And it's taken him a life. These things don't happen overnight. They take practice. They're like a spiritual discipline that you develop over time. Let Jesus work in your heart. Understand this comes from the inside out, not the outside in. It's something that Jesus wants to do in your life. Ladies, this is a great book. My wife got this, and it's really encouraged me in our relationship. For women only, what you need to know about the inner lives of men. Most ladies don't get men at all. You tend to treat men like you do your girlfriends, okay? We're pretty simple, all right? We're really pretty simple, but there's some basic things. Like, for instance, one thing this book talks about is men are constantly living in the fear of being replaced. It's part of our competitive nature. Someone might take our job. Someone might come in and take our place on the softball team. Someone may come in and take our role as husband to this family. And so God has given you this beautiful strength and gift where you can constantly affirm and build security in your husband. That's just one example. So I would really recommend that. Here's the next book that I want to recommend, Death by Love by Driscoll and Brashears. I'm not saying this to pimp Mark's books because he's a friend. Here's why I tell you that. Here's why I tell you this. This is a great pastoral care book. If you're here this morning, and I realize in a crowd this size, probably many people have this experience, where in your past is perhaps a divorce. Maybe in your past is someone who's been abusive of you sexually. Maybe you were molested as a child. So maybe when you come into relationship, you have this enormous baggage that comes from being hurt. Maybe some of you have lived very promiscuous lives, and there's a need of forgiveness. This is one of the best books I've ever read in practically understanding the difference the cross makes in our lives. That God is available this moment to free you, to forgive you and free you, and you can go forward a new person. And so I would really encourage that. Then the last book, Intimacy Ignited by the Dillos, is really pretty practical towards the things that we're talking about today, both from a man and a woman's perspective of how to really build a deep intimacy spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Thank you guys so much. We have a break now for the next 15 minutes. Is that correct, Ron? We're on schedule. Next 15 minutes, and so this time you can go out into the foyer. We encourage you to start building emotional intimacy, but don't do anything that's going to be too PDA and make the rest of us a little uncomfortable. Thank you guys so much. Let me pray, and then I'll let you go. God, thank you so much for initiating with us. Lord Jesus, we didn't choose you. You chose us. This is love, not that we love God, but God loved us. And so, God, thank you that you've drawn us. Thank you that you're doing good things in us. Thank you that you're transforming us from the inside out. Thank you that you're continually making us people like Jesus in the way that we feel, think, speak, and act. I pray that everyone would have a great sense of encouragement, that they would see, particularly those who are married this morning, Lord, I pray that they would see their spouse as your gift. Is your gift in their life. And I pray, especially for us men, Lord, that you would change our hearts, turn us from the self-centeredness and the passivity that's in our heart. Lord, make us focused on our wives in ways in which we are assertive and loving and initiating love to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great break. We'll see you guys in 15 minutes.